Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the many ways that you call us to be your people. And yet sometimes we know as we depart from you that we fall short of living a righteous life. And so I pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our spirits will be guided by whatever path you have chosen for us so that our faith life mirrors the righteousness of Christ as best as possible. And may the meditation of my heart and mind be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So how many of you growing up when you basically were thinking about going to church were told that you have to dress a certain way to go to church? Yeah. You have to have a certain dress, certain shoes. My mom's rule was pantyhose. Oh my God. I think that someone that was possessed by Satan developed pantyhose. Because nobody likes wearing them, and yet every time I went to church, I had to have the pantyhose. And then, of course, on Easter, we always got new dresses. And so it always had that itchy material underneath, that tulle stuff. And you're sitting in church talking about the risen Christ, and you can't stop scratching your legs. Oh, it's crazy. Well, you know, there's always been division by churches over time. But who develops those divisions? Is it God or us? Absolutely. We only need to think about some of our brethren, our brothers and sisters in different denominations to know that, right? We as a church in the ELCA, you know, didn't adopt even woman clergy until 1986. And then, you know, for some other denominations, particularly Catholic, they still do not honor women clergy. The nuns were a close second back in the day, but when was the last time we all saw a nun, right? And then you think about how communion is present and how we serve it and how we do certain things. I know some of you would lose your minds if I asked you to right now sit up and switch places with somebody else in your pew, because you sit in the same spot every Sunday. That's not a bad thing. I'm glad you're here. I'm just saying that for some of you, there are certain traditions you don't break, right? Just like this one. Well, most of you know that the church that I served in Ohio was a brand new church. The original church burned down in 2014. So when I was called there in 2017, they were still in the process of building the brand new church. In fact, we had temporary offices at the Presbyterian church right down the street until our church was ready. And when it was finally ready in November 2017, you know, me and the previous pastor were working side by side during this transition, really because of the congregation was still grieving over the loss of the church. And so during the opening Sunday, I guess you can say, the bishop came, and of course we had to bless everything, right? So because this is the first time it's being used for worship, we had to bless everything. So, you know, we go to the altar, we both put our hands on the altar, say a special prayer and a blessing, and then we marched over to the baptismal font, said, put hands on that and blessed it and everything. Long story short, everything got blessed that first Sunday. Now, 3 months later, we had someone pass in the congregation, and I did something that I thought was okay. So this person was cremated, and the family wanted and asked me if it would be okay to put the ashes on the altar. And I said, sure, absolutely. You can do that without even thinking about it, you know? So they go and put the urn on the altar. Next thing I know, now you would think that I had set the church on fire again or something, because all of the ladies of the church who worked on my altar guild were going out of their mind. They were like, you cannot put ashes on our altar. We just recently consecrated that. And, you know, you did the blessing and everything, and now it's defiled because you put ashes on the altar. And I said, what would you like for me to do about this? I mean, it was already a done deal. And they were like, so I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. A couple people even went so far as to call the bishop on me about this. So my bishop calls me and says, Rosie, why are your people calling me about you putting an urn on the altar? What is going on? And I said, how many people called you, Bishop? She goes, I have had at least 10 people call me about this. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So he said, look, he said, Rosie, just re-bless the altar and don't do it again. I'm like, okay. All right, so those 10 people gathered before one worship service, stood around the altar as they all put hands on the altar, and I had to re-bless it again and promise not to put any ashes on the altar. Now, I ask you, now that you've heard that whole story, and that's a true story, by the way, did it matter? Who was it, a God thing or a person thing? Definitely a person thing, right? Just like this. Does it matter that I wear a collar? Does it matter whether I wear a robe? No, it doesn't. And that's exactly what this text is about today. It's about the Pharisees getting all wound up about the rules of the church. Now, you only need to read the book of Leviticus to know that the Jews had some rules. And it was rule after rule after rule in the book of Leviticus. And my mom, when I'm practicing Judaism with my mom, which I respectfully do when I'm in her home during a Sabbath, because she's Jewish, she has this cool cup. It's a silver mug, really, and it has two handles on it. And so you hold it with your left hand to pour on your right hand, and then you put it in your right hand to pour water on your left hand. And you have to do that 3 times. In order for you to be cleansed to receive bread and wine at the Sabbath table. Now, I do that out of respect for my mom and because I honor what she honors, right? And for us, it's just a different kind of belief and faith in God. And so I don't argue with her about it. I just do what it is that she would like for me to do to honor my mother. But the thing is that for the Pharisees, rules were rules. And there are some denominations that still hold fast to that understanding, that if you don't say certain things or do certain things in a worship service, that you're not honoring God. Now, you know, we occasionally change things up here in our worship service. Now, does that mean that we are worshiping God differently than others? Maybe. But when we change things, it's in an effort, of course, to enhance what we are doing already in worship. And because I always look at it this way, if I'm getting bored with doing something in worship, then perhaps some of you are in that same position. And so that's the reason why we attempt to try to do things a little bit differently. Now, for the Pharisees, this was no joke. They were not the only people, though, who were getting upset. And when traditions weren't followed. You know, we get upset when certain traditions aren't followed in our own homes. We sometimes have to part, though, with traditions, and that's not always easy for us to accept. There was one reason why in recent years that some congregations have left certain denominations. They are not able to accept the changes that are introduced in order to progressively move forward. And I'm talking about the big issues, like the blessing of same-sex marriages in churches, which we believe in as a part of the ELCA, but not all denominations feel that. And why? It's all about interpretation of Scripture, right? What I interpret Scripture is different than the way you might interpret Scripture. But the idea of being a church community is that hopefully we all have some sort of similar understanding as to what Scripture is saying, right? And so for us, since I brought up same-sex relationships, same-sex marriages, there's a great video that's put out there by Reconciling Works. If you go to YouTube and search for a fish out of water, you'll see the video that I'm talking about. And what it does in that video is explain what Scripture says and doesn't say about same-sex unions. But people don't want to hear that. It's easier to hold up a Bible and say, that's not what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says. Well, is it? It's all subject to interpretation, and which is why it's so important that we also understand that English wasn't the original language that it was all written in the first place. Yeah, I know, shocking. And so when people, every time I see a televangelist or somebody on TV, you know, holding up a Bible and saying, you know, this is what God is saying, I'm like, really? You know what God is saying? Really? And not, because 90% of the time, we get it wrong. Because the reality is, I am an interpreter of Scripture. And what you are is the hearers of that interpretation. Do I always get it right? No. But it's like this example. What the Scripture is saying is this. I'll point it out to you pretty quickly here. Just because you stand in a driveway doesn't mean you're a car. Any more than when you sit in a pew, it makes you a Christian. I'm going to say that again. Just because you stand in a driveway doesn't make you a car. Any more than you sitting in a pew makes you a Christian. It has everything to do with what you do when you leave church. It's very easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a member of Grace Lutheran here in town, and you know, we got this going on and that going on, and then you go out and you're driving like a mad, crazy person on the road and using hand gestures out the window and foul language to everybody on the road because you got serious road rage. You know, does that make you a Christian? No. No. But we are all sinful beings. We all have had those moments when you're maybe using a choice word to indicate your frustration with someone's driving. I know I'm guilty of it myself. But the point is what this particular text is about is how we live a life of righteousness. We have all been marked and claimed by God in baptism. And we are called to be disciples, ambassadors for Christ in this world. And that comes with a big, tall order. It means living a life that maybe some others in your circle of friends or family, maybe they don't believe or trust in. And that can be difficult because we all know that is it even possible for us to live a life like Jesus? Is it even possible? Probably not, since Scripture says he lived a perfect life, right? But are any of us, myself included, perfect? No. We are sinful beings. And what we do with our faith has everything to do. Your faith is defined. Let me back up and say this. Your faith is defined by our creed. We say the Apostles' Creed almost every single Sunday. Some Sundays we use the Nicene Creed. Now, where does creed, credo, come from? That's a Latin word that means I believe. And which is why you've got three sections, right, that start with I believe. Your faith has everything to do with what you do after you say I believe. If you believe what we say in the creed, how are you living that in the world? How is that being manifested in your daily life? Are you in sync with God and the path that God has desired for you? It's not something that's easy to do, but that's why the body of Christ, the church, is here with you. Because we are called to uplift one another, to sustain each other, to affirm each other, to walk the path of Christ in faith with everything we do, guided with the understanding of, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And everything we do after that matters. So even though we know in this world there will always be people that will try to deteriorate what you believe, it is the nourishment that we receive in sacrament that is then called to carry us into this world to be better, to do better, so that we can uplift and sustain others. You don't need to go out there and quote scripture and preach on the sidewalks of every corner in town, but you can show compassion and mercy and love and kindness and combat the forces of evil that are going to be constantly at your door and constantly trying to knock you off track. Satan, it will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And temptations are always going to be around you. And how you choose to combat that has everything to do with what you believe and living that belief in this world for others. When a sense of tradition is desirable and necessary at times, a problem occurs when tradition is substituted for true worship or true faith. When the actions associated with our traditions become more important than the meaning of those traditions, we can often get sidetracked. The Pharisees were more concerned about strict observance of Jewish laws than they were about true faith in God. The Pharisees were concerned about keeping God's people distinct and keeping them from becoming assimilated with a larger culture. But each and every one of us has a heart problem, not just a physical one. The heart is the fountain of which much of our lives flow out of. And if the heart is affected by sin, then it becomes deceitful or wicked. And if the heart is a source of most of the evil that's around you, who controls that? I once read a book that said, you are made up of three things: what you read, what you hear, and what you see. Those three things. And so I ask you, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you seeing around you in your life? If you have a life filled with clutter in your home, okay, I might have to fix that problem. If you have a life filled with clutter, then guess what that does to your mind? Causes clutter. What about what you hear? If you're constantly on a negative talking podcast and listening to that instead of maybe tuning in to listen to Christian rock on the radio, or what about who you are seeing? What if you are hanging around a friend who maybe is struggling in their own faith, and maybe they, you know, there's constant negativity and constantly you feel like you got to constantly continue to lift them up? That may not be a bad thing, but guess what happens up here? When those three things are influencing your faith life, then your faith life, whatever comes out of your mouth, may not be as righteous as you intended. And so my challenge to you this week is to think about these three things, that Jesus wants to set us free to look at ourselves, to see the internal. And we are free to accept the grace to choose God's mercy, but we can't admit that we need outside help. We need outside help to take in the goodness and bear good fruit. And if our heart belongs to God, then nothing else matters. And so the questions that we should be asking is this: what does God think about the way you live your life? Is your life right now a reflection of a way of life that is in sync with God? Are you in sync with God? And as you think about that faith, how is God being manifested in your life in the world? Those are some important questions to ask yourself, because instead of defiling and sitting in anger and frustration and resentment, and for me right now, even grief, then I have to figure out a way to continue to drive my faith forward, to go beyond that, to live my life beyond that. God doesn't desire for us to live in licentiousness and envy and all of the things that are written there. God desires abundance for us, grace and mercy. And so is your life in sync with Christ? And if it isn't, how can you get back in sync with life? And that may look different for everyone, but if that is where you are, then I want you to pray about it. Pray that God illuminate a path for you that you can accomplish and be there. Because even though we all have a certain set of rules in our mind, the only rule that we should follow is to continue to be a disciple of Christ, to live in the truth and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.